Gospel of St. Luke. Thank you for your offering. God bless you for your charity. And thank you for the accommodations. Appreciate all the preachers that are here. My God's been good to us, hasn't he?
Yes.
Say, how many of y'all like a good story? Isn't there something so warming and fulfilling about a story that just somehow, when it's all said and done, you smile and say, I'm sure glad it worked out like that. Today we're going to look at a familiar story. Luke 15. And if you can, please, as much as is possible, let's look at it today as if we've never heard it before. And it reminds me of that little boy that his father was reading him the story of the prodigal for the first time. And that part, you know, when the prodigal gets in the hulk bin, the little boy's never heard the story, and he stops and says, "Why, Daddy, why don't we just give up and go home?" I want you to read this story with me today as if you've never heard it before. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring him the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry.
Yeah.
Wow, what a wonderful story.
Right.
And that worked out like it did. The Lord, stand by today. I want to preach a message entitled, "Don't Sell the Farm." A wonderful story. Now hear another story. Most of us remember this. The minister had just closed a revival in a huge Midwestern city. He stepped on the train on his way home and found himself seated beside a young man. For nothing better to do, he just tried to start up a conversation. Just something about the weather, just to kind of help the time pass as they traveled. And he noticed that he did not receive an answer from the young man that he had addressed. And he turned to the young passenger and saw the tears were streaming down his face. He said, "Son, I'm a minister, I'm a preacher. I'll be glad to help you any way I can." And the young man, through his tears, began to tell this story. He said, "Preacher, 2 years ago I got so mean and hard that my mom and dad couldn't do anything with me. I wasn't anything but a source of embarrassment to them. Finally, things got so bad that I even went so far as to hit my father one day with my fist. And father came to me and told me, 'Son, I hate to do it. It's going to break your mama's heart, but I'm going to have to ask you to leave this house. Just get away. We don't want to see you anymore.' Preacher, I've wandered all over this country for the past 2 years. Then about 2 weeks ago, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I wrote a letter and told Mom and Dad what had happened. I told them I'd be on this old train. I told them I was coming home. The preacher said, 'Well, son, that's all well and good, but just how do you know you're going to be welcome? How do you know everything's forgiven?' He said, 'Preacher, I told Dad in the letter that if everything was all right and if they could forgive me for all the pain I had caused them, for him to hang a little white rag in the top of that old apple tree. I could see it from this old train and I'd know everything was all right for me to come home. Preacher, would you look out there through that window and tell me what you see? I want to go home so bad. I'm sorry for all the heartache I've caused. Would you look, preacher, and see if there's one little white rag at the top of that old apple tree?' Well, the preacher, not knowing exactly what to expect, not knowing how the outcome would be, dusted the window of that old train, looked out, and when he turned around, he had a big, bright smile on his face. And he said, 'Son, you can relax. You don't have anything to worry about. It seems as if that old apple tree is in full bloom. I've never seen anything with so many white rags tied upon it in all of my life. And that's not all, son. Standing out under that old apple tree, there's a mom and dad with a big white bed sheet. And upon it, they're saying, "Welcome home, son. Welcome home, son." What a wonderful story. Come, please, from Luke 15 and this story. I'm glad it happened like it did. However, for these two stories to happen as they did and be fulfilled as they are, every character and every component must be consistent. They must remain the same in the story. There is what is called a hypothetical antithesis, that if injected into a story, it will give it an anticlimax. It will change the outcome if you change the character, if you change the component. If you change something, you don't get the same outcome. Do you know the reason why the prodigal could go home? Daddy didn't sell the farm. Oh, do you know why that mom and dad is under that old apple tree? It's because they refused to sell the farm. If that preacher had looked out the window and saw a sign under the old apple tree that said "sold," he would have known that that prodigal didn't have a hope in the world. But Daddy didn't sell the farm. And I want to preach to the church today, don't sell the farm. I want to preach to a pastor today that feels like you've been let down and stoned down. You feel like that all of your work and your labor has come to frustration. I want to tell you, don't sell the farm. The devil would have you believe, why try? Hell would want you to say, just give up and throw in the towel and quit. But my message today is, don't sell the farm.
Right.
Don't give up now. Keep on believing God. Trust God for a better day. There is tragedy when the prodigal leaves the farm. It's so heart-rending. It literally brings you tears when you look at that father as he watches that boy turn his back on home and leave. It really does something to you when family members abandon faith, when people that you've invested time and money in, when you think of how that when they come to you and they didn't have a dollar to their name, and the electric company was coming to cut their lights off, and the water company had already been and shut their water off. Anybody going to help me while I preach? And you look at everything you had invested in their life. You remember of how that the church ladies donated clothes. You remember of how that the church give offerings and help them buy groceries. And it seems like the very ones that you've invested in, the very ones that you put the most into, are those that get disgruntled and disenfranchised with the church, and they leave the farm. Would somebody help me while I preach? Yeah, but there's always tragedy when you leave the farm. And I may be preaching to a young person. I may be preaching to a young married couple. Somehow or another, you've become disconnected with your church, and you become disenfranchised with holiness preaching, and you think that the nominal church would suit you better. I'm just going to tell you this, there's tragedy when you leave the farm. Now, I understand that at the farm, there's growth. Amen. And there's growing pains. And there's a lot of work and hard labor that goes on at the farm. And may I say, in the church, there's a lot of work. There's a lot of labor. There's a lot of time. There's a lot of tears. There's a lot of trials. But in spite of all that, I'm staying with the church. I'm staying with the farm. I'm not dissatisfied with what God's doing. I'm not disillusioned with God. I'm going to stay with the farm. So maybe you're here today, and you're looking down the road, and you're contemplating leaving the house of God, walking away from the farm. There's tragedy when you leave. You remember the old preacher that told us about that Kansas town, walking outside, out of town a ways to where Boothill Cemetery was, passing among those tombstones, reading the epitaphs there. On those monuments, Boot Hill Cemetery, passed by one, no name, no date of birth or death, just the dying words of a cowboy, etched in stone, I wish I'd stayed home. And I want to tell somebody here today, you may leave us, but the time will come, you wish you'd stayed home. Oh, yes. You see, this decision to leave the farm, it's a decision that was based upon immediate satisfaction. Love always shows respect and reserve and restraint. But lust is opposite. Lust is impatient. Lust is impetuous. And love is impulsive. And oftentimes we have people leave us because they say, it's too long. It's too hard. It can be done easier and quicker another way. And they lose interest in the farm. And I fear a younger generation that does not have the necessary appreciation for what brought us to where we are. I'm looking at a younger generation that lacks the ability to somehow have the affection and the appreciation they need for what got us where we are. And if you're not careful, you'll leave the farm looking for something better. In case you ain't got it yet, I'm going to spell it real plain where you can get it. Holiness is right.
Yeah.
Right. I'm staying with the farm.
Right.
You see, his departure brought inevitable sorrow. By and by, all of those daydreams, all of those ideas that turned into lured him away from the farm. A year ago now, my phone rang. It's Brother Lindsey Savage. He said, "Shad, sir, Hines, you'll never guess who prayed today." I thought, well, I probably won't. Well, you know, Brother Savage, he said, "Well, yes!" Well, finally he said, Charlotte Webb prayed today. My mind went back 30 years.
Yeah.
Well, 6 months later, my phone rang again. We talked between that time. 6 months later, he called me. "Chad, guess who prayed today?"
Yeah.
He said, "Dickie Webb prayed today."
Praise God.
This past June, the Amosville meeting, Holy Ghost fell. Charlotte and Dickie both prayed in the Holy Ghost. Charlotte singing. Dickie playing the piano. God moving on. The Lord blessing that wonderful couple that for a long time had been estranged and disconnected from the holiness people. Charlotte got up, and there were two testimonies. But one testimony, she said this. She said, "I want to make an apology. I am sorry for all the people that I let down. I am sorry for the people that I may have hurt." And then she said this in her second testimony. She said, "The worst thing I ever done, the worst mistake Dickie and I ever made, was when we left the Holiness Church. For 9 to 3 decades, been away from the Holiness people. But here's the wonder of it. When Brother Savage's church was on the bottom, when he had been betrayed, when his church had got to just a meager number, and Brother Savage had to go back to keep the doors open, and it was hard, but I'm glad he didn't sell the farm. Because if he had sold the farm, where would Charlotte and Mickey would have been going to church? So I want to say, when the numbers slim and it's hard, don't sell the farm. Keep believing in God. We got to have a home for him to come back to. We got to be having church. We got to be having revival. Don't sell the farm. Come now. There's tragedy when the prodigal leaves the farm. But let's go back to the farm. There are trials and problems to those who are left at the farm. Not everybody leaves the farm. Not everybody leaves. Oftentimes, I think we fail to recognize how vitally important it is for those that stay with the farm. Can you come with me, please? And for a moment, let's imagine the misgivings and the self-despisings the father may have inflicted upon him himself when he thought, "Wonder if I was just a little bit too hard. Oh, Lord, let me preach." Wonder if he may have thought when he put his head on the pillow at night and he wondered, "Does my boy have a warm bed tonight?" Wonder how many times when he sat down to the table to eat, did he wonder, "Has my boy had a meal today?" And over in his mind, he's thinking, "Maybe if I hadn't had so many rules, maybe if I hadn't had so many restrictions, he may have been satisfied to stay here." And that's the discouragement that the father endures. Because oftentimes, when people get disenchanted with the church, they want to blame the preacher. And they want to point their finger at him. And here it is, I can't help myself. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Because oftentimes, when people begin to leave us, the pastor's got to be the fall guy. He's the one that we've got to blame. But the truth of the matter,
I love Charles M. Sheldon. Of course, in his steps. But to me, more enduring is his book, The 20th Door. Charles M. Sheldon writes that story, The 20th Door. A widowed mother on a Kansas plain. Three children, two boys and a girl. And the husband's left her with a farm. And he's under a second mortgage. And there's just no way they're going to make the mortgage unless they can make the crop. So they put in a big crop of hay. And I mean, the hay is almost for harvest. And they go out every morning, those boys, and they look and come back and say, Mama, just one more day, and we'll be able to harvest the crop. And Mother says, well, if we make the crop, we'll make the mortgage, and we'll save the farm. But then, that evening, one of the boys come rushing in and say, oh, Mom, you're not going to believe it, but there's a big thunderhead racing our way. I can hear the clap of thunder, and there's lightning way yonder in the distance. We're going to lose this harvest. And so sure enough, you can hear the billows roll. You can see that wind and hail is coming right for the farm. And one of them say, oh, Mom, if that storm gets here, we'll lose the crop. And then we can't make the mortgage, and we'll lose the farm. And that widowed mother, invalid, laying upon the bed, she says, gather around, children, and let's join hands and pray and see if our good God won't come and rescue us. And so the elder boy and the girl prays, and the little boy confesses he's the lookout. And while they're praying, he can see that storm marching toward them. But when it got to the landline of their farm, the storm went up and around and passed them by. And the crop was saved, and the farm was saved because of a good God. And I may be preaching to somebody today, and the devil's telling you, you're going to have to shut it down, and you're not going to make it. But the devil's a liar.
America that was once the breadbasket.
basket of the world is now declining because too many farms are being sold. Would you help me while I preach? The green verdure, the blowing wind upon the grass, the beautiful hillsides, the corn and the beans, all of that is giving way now to asphalt and sidewalks and hard surface. And so now when the rains come, there's no ground to drink up the rain, and there's too much hard surface, and because of that we've got floods. Anybody want to help me while I preach? Oh yeah, we're paying a dear price because we saw the fire. And I want to tell the homeless people, we're going to have to be resolute, and we're going to have to stand firm and say, no matter what the devil offers, the farm's not for sale. The farm is not for sale.
Yes.
I'm up to here with it. I'll say it nicely. I'm gagging, puking sick. That's nice. People telling us, holiness people, that for all these years, we've done it the wrong way. I still believe in the red back King James songbook.
Church with their money.
And so they compromised the covenant. They changed the standard to accommodate the people. And you're not helping me while I preach. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. Amen. What may come against us, we cannot afford a halfway covenant. Yes. The halfway covenant said, if you come and give your money, we will grant you membership, even though you have not shown fruits of repentance. I want to tell you, there still needs to be fruits of repentance. There still must be a born again spirit. And we can't compromise on that.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. And so now, things that were once forbidden, things that were once disallowed, now they're acceptable. I started preaching back in the last century, a long time ago. Last millennium. Wow, that was a long time ago. I was dating beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. And I had gave her a little ring. I was a 17-year-old boy. I never heard that preached against. I didn't preach against that in the Assembly of God Church. And I went and visited an independent holiness church. And they called me to testify. And then he asked me to preach a rally. And a good man pulled me aside named Larry Dorder. Brother Larry sitting there, Shad. Shaddy boy. That's what he called. He said, now I know where you come from. He said, we don't allow rings of any kind among our people. So, I said, all right. I just asked the captain, made a matter of prayer. You know, when something ain't a big deal, we don't make a big deal out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, if it ain't a big deal, just get rid of it.
Yeah.
Why don't you make church statement?
Yeah.
Why don't you have church meeting? Just get rid of it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well, here we are now. That's been a long time ago. But I got something I want to talk to you about. Why are some of the very things that were not allowed when I first come among the holiest people 30 plus years ago, what I want to know is why are they tolerating that? You had your chance to shout long ago. And so little by little, we're selling out. The senior pastor retires, and the junior pastor comes in, and in the face of the very man that put him in that position, he begins to allow things that were never allowed. Movies are brought in. Come on now.
Yeah.
You go to the roller rink. You go to the rodeo. You go to the movie house. I bring the movies in your house. There was a time it was not so. There was a time where we knew right where we stood. And I'll tell you what we're going to have to do to have revival is get back to the same thing one more time. The farm is not for sale. Holiness is not for sale. We're not going to bargain. We're not going to barter. We're not going to talk about it. It's still right. It's still right. In the early 90s, a man by the name of R.J. Waller wrote a book that was a New York Times bestseller. Sold 50 million copies. Time Warner bought the rights to that book. And Time Warner wanted to make a motion picture about that book. Time Warner sent a man into the state of Iowa to look for the correct, picturesque place for that story. He needed a farmhouse and not far away a covered bridge, because the story was about a National Geographic photojournalist that went into rural Iowa taking pictures of covered bridges. And so this representative for Time Warner found the perfect picturesque farmhouse, and he went up and rapped on the door, introduced himself, and said to a man whose name was Aaron Howell, who was 85 years old, been married for 65 years to his wife Lola. Mr. Howell was a farmer. His right arm had been chewed off in 1958 by a cotton picker, a corn picker rather. And so he looked at this handicapped farmer and he said to him, "Sir, I'm from Time Warner and we want to pay you millions of dollars for this farm to film a movie." Well, Lola, the wife, heard this conversation and she stepped forward. And she said, "Well, what's the movie about?" Yeah. And he said, "Well, it's about a National Geographic photojournalist that's in the state of Iowa going through rural counties taking pictures of covered bridges." And Lola, the wife, says, "Is that all?" She pressed yet more. And upon her quizzing more, the man admitted, "Well, in the story, the photojournalist comes to a farmhouse. The farmer is away. The children are gone. And the farm wife was at the house. And over a period of time, he has an adulterous affair with the farm wife." Immediately, Lola Howell backs up and says, "Not in my house." For Time Warner said, "You don't understand. We'll give you millions." He upped the ante. And Aaron Howell said, "No." He said later, he said, "They thought they would wear me down, but they just didn't know how strong my beliefs were." Lola Howell spoke up and said, "Aaron and I have been married for 65 years. She said, "I've never cheated on him, and he's never cheated on me." She said, "There's never been adultery in this house, and there never will be adultery in this house." When somebody hit it on a preach, well, the rest of the story is they had to find another farm to film the bridges of Madison County. But Aaron and Lola Howell said, "Not on this farm. And I'm looking for a homeless preacher. And I'm looking for a homeless church. And I'll stand up and say, not on this farm. Because he treasures a wonderful secret. As The hush of evening stealing on, and the sun slants through the pines. Day is spent, and night is on. And the farmer looks over the way, and he sees one, two, three, four, and then another. What is it? Sun's going down, day's done, night's on, the cows are coming home. They've been around so long that they all have names. There's Daisy, there's Dockey, Darky, there's Blossom, there's Pearl, and there's Suki. All the names that you give those cows. And he watches them one by one. The cows are coming home. And that warms something in his heart, because he knows that when the sun goes down, the cows come home. And something burns within him and says, before the heat of the long day of life is past, when the sun sets, when the long day of life is over, my boy is going to come home. He has that wonderful hope that when the sun goes down, my boy is going to come home. And so I want to be an encouragement to a preacher that feels tired and taxed and you're weary. Don't give up. Somebody's got to keep the farm. Somebody's got to keep the farm. And here's what I want to say, please. As close as we can and as near as we can, let's keep it like it was when they left, so they will recognize it when they come home. I won't be saying out the same book. I won't be preaching out the same Bible. I won't be shouting up the same good Holy Ghost. I want it to be home to them when they come back home. I want them to feel that same familiar power of the Holy Ghost. Susanna Wesley was the 25th child born into her family. Susanna Wesley gave birth to 19 children. She bore two sets of twins. When she was a young woman, she came into hand of the writings of two missionaries, Zinzenblog and Putzjaw. And she thought that she was feeling that God was calling her to the mission field. And the Lord spoke to her and said, you got a mission field right around you. And Susanna Wesley set in to make converts of all of her children. Five died in infancy. So of 19, she has 15. And in her life, it's chronicled of how by and by she discipled and she brought to Christ 14 of 15 children. Charles, the sleep singer, John, the preacher, Jack, Molly, I don't remember them all.